Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Once again, good morning. Happy Sabbath to us all. Sunshine out there today is going to be a beautiful Sabbath day. We've come together to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we had that refreshing rain yesterday. We have sunshine in our hearts today. And we have been thankful for what God has accomplished for each and every one of us. What a God that we serve. We know that. But yet there's people that are planning to live here forever, it seems like. But as we look at what happened in Colorado yesterday, why would we? Why would anyone live here forever? But we know one day that things will be changed quickly and dramatically as we see it now today. And we pray that each one of us will be prepared for that so that we know that we will be able to live forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, yes, we thank Thee, Father, that Thou art our God, that we praise and honor Thee on this holy Sabbath day. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on Calvary's cross, shed His blood for all humanity. We pray for that guidance that we need each day to be Yours forever and ever. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world, and that we all may be a part of it if we truly have that faith and that belief in our Savior. So we just pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us today as we hear this word that I've given. And please be with me as I present the word for today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yes, last month we started looking at that. The sanctuary and its services, and we're going to continue today with the articles that are in there. We know that the sanctuary was a spectacular structure when it was set up, but nothing to look at when it was folded up. Much of what went on in there was done by the priest, and the people were not able to see it. So we read in the Scriptures, Holy Scriptures about it there. And last time we looked at the ark, the mercy seat, the cherubim that was on the mercy seat, and the table and the showbread that was continually on that table. And today that we'll look at the rest of the articles that are in the sanctuary. And that next item was a 7 golden candlestick. It is a 7-branched golden candlestick, a beautiful piece of workmanship that made by human hands, but divine by the Heavenly Father. Heavenly wisdom, Exodus 37, tells us about the description of the candlestick. It was made of one piece of gold with knobs, which was wreathed like buttons or a disc, its bowls, branches, its glittering shaft, all very, very delicately made with figures and flowers giving off a beautiful appearance when lighted by the high priest. Its position was directly the opposite the table of the bread of the presence. And the weight was nearly 200 pounds. So if we had 200 pounds of gold, we'd have quite a fortune, wouldn't we, today, for that there. It was almost 5 feet high and close to 3.5 feet wide. Special oil was necessary for its use, Exodus 27:20, and to be lighted every evening by the priest at the time of the burning of the incense. The wicks needed to be trimmed in the morning when he burned the incense, and it had to be lighted every day, constantly supplied with oil. Its wicks trimmed morning and then taken care of so it would never be useless. And we know that Christ still is a light bearer, as we heard in the scripture meditation today of John 8:12, telling us about Christ the light bearer. And it was, and Messiah was a light bearer. is shown very vividly and forcibly by this seven-branch candlestick. And the priest should have been able to feel the power of the Messiah in removing all the obstacles out of his life, as well as feeling the blessings of having Christ in clearing away all the impurities of his life also, to take that so that that would not obstruct the light flowing through his soul. And it was supposed to flow through the priest's soul as well as the people's soul. That we are to have this same light flowing through us. John 1, verses 4, 5, and 9. That tells us that Christ came to give light to men. His life was light. His soul was constantly replenished by the oil of divine grace. And so as our light can be replenished by that divine grace. The light of his life was always free from everything impure and defiling. John 8:46. As we look at this heavenly candlestick, for we know that there was one also in heaven, we have a very powerful lesson from it, taught by it, when it revealed the antitypical candlestick in heaven, which one of the earth was just but a shadow. In all these articles, we know it's nothing but a shadow. We read that in chapters 1, verses 12, 13, and 20 in Revelation. John saw the seven candlesticks in heaven, and the Savior illustrated it. It was the seven churches. But when he was to leave this world, and to leave the light here, he told that the church was the light, to be the light, Matthew 5:14. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And he is, so are we in this world, 1 John 4:17. And there's lessons that we come from every piece of article that we have, and especially the candlesticks. And if we could only see the wonderful amount of light given off by them, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that the priest and the people were blinded by that glorious truth that was given from these candlesticks. And we know that Jesus had the light for his day. And how much more of that light could we have today for ourselves if we truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If we follow the Word of God in its true form and add that true light. We know that we can always see Jesus as a light of the world today. Christ is the true light. Today we have light, man has light, but human philosophy and human intelligence are being substituted for the gift of the soul, even Jesus Christ. He is the only light every person which comes into the world needs. No amount of education, knowledge, our learning can give us the true light that brings salvation to man, only through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the only means that can impart the light of truth to every person. And we know that Jesus Christ is the only source, none other. The light must come from the oil supplied the candlesticks. We know that the candlestick is the bearer, the oil is the feeder, the snuffers are the trimmer. And that's God's plan. No other person, no human could devise such a plan. Jesus Christ is a light bearer to the world today. To every individual, his oil of grace is given to us. The divine spirit is given to need to feed that light that we may have. He blessed this world, and we know that it can do the trimming. We are able to see this in the parable of the 10 virgins, where some had enough light oil and some did not. And we know that there are some way in the world today that way also. Another article was the altar of incense. This was made of shittim wood, the top and sides covered with pure gold. It also had a crown of gold and rings made at it. Corners to be able to transport it like the other vessels. Each one of these vessels did have these corner where the rods stuck through them and that they would be able to be carried. This article was about 3 foot high, 2 1/4 feet long, and about the same measurement in width. The sweet incense was burned on this every morning and evening Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 tells us that. We know that a special compound was prepared, which was burned each time, morning and evening, giving off a very sweet and fragrant perfume, verses 34 and 35. A special fire was also needed for this offering of the perfume. And if this law was transgressed, in any way, death was to follow. And we know that that's what happened to Aaron's two sons, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. We know that there's an altar, heavenly altar of incense. John was given that vision, be able to see it in Revelation. The beautiful golden altar that is in heaven and is described in Revelation 8, 2 through 4. And let's turn there and look at that. Revelation 8, 2 through 4. Revelation 8, 2 through 4. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And we know that in heaven, by the throne of God, there stands a golden altar. And this true altar here, in the altar on the earth, was but a type. Exodus 30, verse 4. The incense was added to the prayers of the saints of God as they were offered up by the angel. If we could turn to Romans 8, 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. We've read this many, many times. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which groanings which cannot be altered. Here it tells us that we do not know how to pray. Our own prayers cannot reach the throne of God. So the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then our petitions before God are made acceptable by their presentation through the Holy Spirit. And there are ways that God accepts prayer. And this is a beautiful truth with this altar of incense. And it was designed to teach the precious gift of the Spirit by Jesus Christ to be administered by the angels. Hebrews 1:14. In order that the prayers of the children of God might be made acceptable. The sweet incense with volumes of smoke ascending upward or heavenlyward, giving off rich perfume and delicate frankincense, the precious merit of Jesus Christ would also ascend to God with the impediments and stammerings of imperfect human language from the lips of men. It also talked about the fire and the results of offering strange fire. God had commanded them not to use strange fire in the altar. So it's not a surprise that when the Jews died, that spiritual death, when they refused to offer before God on the altar of the soul, the righteous incense which had been prepared for it. Even today, God's children are not to offer any strange fire to God. But there should be a fire of divine spirit offered to the throne of the Eternal One, the precious merit and fragrance of Christ's life, in order for our prayers to be acceptable unto God, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And with no need of the temple, the children of God today need to be up offering up their prayers to God. And we know that we have that incense through the Holy Spirit ascending up with them, so that when they are presented to God, that he may understand them. We know that the Holy Spirit takes our words and puts them into heavenly language so that they will be read and heard by God. Then the furnishings are placed in exact spots. They constituted the principal part of the building. Each piece had that a special location which bore a relation to each other. The tabernacle, we know, was divided into two apartments, the holy and the most holy. We read that in Exodus 26:33 and Hebrews 9:23. And let's look at that division. We know that true worship of God is a protection against sun worship. The ark, the testimony, the mercy seat, the cherubim were placed in the back compartment or the most holy. Its position was towards the west, so that when the people worshiped towards the holiest place, their backs would always be towards the east. And this was for a specific reason, as seen in the people's life in Egypt. While in Egypt there, they were constantly surrounded with heathen worship devoted to the sun god. And as we know, sun worship is a form of idolatry, is most abhorrent to the Lord. And so when they worship the sun, they always do so facing the east. So the Hebrews were commanded to turn their backs towards the sun, towards the east, to show their abhorrence of this idolatrous worship. And we know that they continued down through until they returned from captivity, and then idolatry was no more a problem with them as it was before. And if we would turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel chapter 8, 15 and 16. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the outer court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their face towards the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. And it is a fact that when people turn their back upon the true God and his worship, they always want to worship the sun and worship with their faces towards the east. And they do that today. To help them from doing this abominable worship, the Lord made very possible provisions so that they could worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Then there's the veil of separation. Just in front of the ark hung a very beautiful curtain made of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, to be designed with embroidered figures of the cherubim. That's Exodus 26, verses 31 and 22. This was a form of petition between the two holy places, the holy and the most holy. Verse 23. And we know that in the most holy place, no soul was permitted to enter at any time on the pain of death except the high priest. And that was on the Day of Atonement. The heavenly veil, or the open and shut door, Revelation chapter 3. If you go there, Revelation chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. 3, 7, and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, before I have set before thee an open door, and no man can open it. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So we see that with all these articles in the earthly sanctuary bearing nothing but shadows of the second of the heavenly, the veil or the door also should be but a shadow here on earth. And it was a type of what is in heaven. And according to their other articles and things in sanctuary, we have helpful lessons also from that. And that we can be appreciated as a veil. When we remember that the way which gives us entrance into to God, the Father, is by the veil, Christ's flesh. Yes, Christ, he is the door, John 10:9. And through this veil, we can come before the mercy seat into the presence of God, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. In the position of the furniture in the holy place, right in front of the veil was placed the golden altar of incense, about the center of the room. To the south side of the sanctuary was placed the candlesticks directly opposite, and on the north side was placed the table of the bread of presence. The holy and most holy places constituted the principal parts of this tabernacle, and in these apartments, the service and ministry was conducted by the priest only. Those two places, only the priest could go. The priest into the holy and the high priest only on the Day of Atonement. And then we look at the laver or laver and its use. The laver which God commanded Moses to make was placed in front of the holy place. Exodus 30:17-21 tells us about that. This object was a place for the priest to wash their hands and feet before they entered the holy place to administer or before they offered any burnt offering to the Lord. And not to do this also meant that that person would die. The laver must always be supplied with water. And that's an interesting thing, too, about Solomon's temple also, that they had a water door to put the water into it. They only could get the water from one place, and they had to put all that water through that one door and put it there. And there's a meaning of water, as we know. Water in the Bible is a symbol of various truths, of the Spirit, of the Word, of baptism, and of cleansing. We know that David referred to this service as an illustration of innocency. I will wash my hands in innocence, so will I compass thy throne, thy altar, O Lord, Psalms 26:6. How much of divinity is stamped in this beautiful truth? What the priest should have seen and have taught the people every time they washed to show the innocent one, Matthew 27:4. Where it's a saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Christ's life had nothing that was true, was pure, and was innocent. There was nothing in him that was defiling. Pilate washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person, Matthew 27:24. We know that the Jews wouldn't go into the judgment hall to accuse Christ of blasphemy, for they were fear of being defiled, but had no scruples to murder him and to take a murderer for a substitute. And then there's the brazen altar. Along with the altar of incense in the holy place, this was another altar made and was placed outside of the first apartment of the tabernacle near the entrance. And this was the biggest piece that they had. This brazen altar was also known as the altar of burnt offerings. Full description is given in Exodus 27:1-8. The purpose of this altar was to offer up the animals brought in to the priest as offerings. It was about 4.5 feet tall, 7.5 feet long, and the same in width. It was made of the same material as the other furniture, but it was covered in brass. So it was called the altar of brass. Several kinds of offerings were burned upon this altar, some in its entirety and some in part. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind his sacrifice with cords, even unto the house of the altar. Psalms 118:27. And we know that there has been the one great offering. We know that every offering that was offered was sacrificed there was symbolized the great and only offering which could be offered in behalf of sinful man, Hebrews 9:14. The only means which God has so that the atonement for man could be come into effect was the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world. He was typified by the offering sacrificed upon the altar. The sanctuary and altar in Paul's day had completed its mission. Everything connected with it had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as long as the priests and Jewish people still followed the sacrifices and the offerings which they did, they could not see Jesus. That part of them would have no right to have the part of the followers of Christ. They lost out. Everything ceased when the veil was separated in twain at the time of the crucifixion. And this is when all of this sanctuary services was to end. Everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He offered himself to God without spot or blemish, a whole burnt offering. And then there was the court. All the sanctuary was enclosed by a court being about 150 feet long and 70 feet wide. It was made of very delicate material and was to present to the people a very beautiful and impressive sight. And this is the only place that the common people were allowed. The materials was made of fine, plain linen, with the exception of the gate or the entrance, which was composed of blue, purple, scarlet, and very plain linen. And all of the curtains were supported by 60 pillars, equal distance, and each pillar in a socket of brass. Beautiful silver hooks and fillets joined the curtain to the pillars. The rib work of the court was 48 boards, all of the same height and width, joined together with tenons and resting in silver sockets. There were several coverings made for the tent also. The first covering was the color and material as were the curtain of the curtains. The next covering was made of goat hair, the next of ram skin dyed red. The last one that was seen by the people was a rough, coarse-looking badger skin, and it was not attractive at all to the casual observance as compared to the coverings of the underneath. We know that Jesus Christ was the true object of the sanctuary. In all the elaborate work of the sanctuary, there was a very beautiful, significant, and spiritual truth. And with all the vital force of it, all being Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to weigh to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. We know his life and his teachings. First, that of the Pharisees. Everything about him was beautiful without. Everything within was similar to the deposits under those two tombstones. Matthew 23:27-28. We know that the outward covering of the sanctuary was unpleasant to the eye, while the objects within was one beautiful and glorious thing to read. Isaiah 53:2-3. Let's turn to there. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall have no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid him as with our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. All this the Lord taught the people in the sanctuary service. All this the Lord was using to reveal Christ to those people there and for us today. And as Derek has already mentioned about the Messiah's mansion, if anybody would go see that and see the things that I've said in the last two sermons about it and see how they constructed it here, this replica. Nothing can be shown of the shadow of the one that was made then for the people of Israel, but we can have replicas made because we have it from the Word of God, how it was made and what it looked like. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We just pray that each one of us will be able to be in the kingdom. We have to have that faith and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the Word of God that teaches everything about it so that we can have no excuse when our names come up before the judgment seat. Our gracious Father, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for each and every one of us, Lord, we pray that each of us want to be with him soon. We know that the end is near, that we need to be ready, We need to be your representatives to help get the gospel message so that the world may know of our Savior, to know that they can have life eternal, that they can be with Him for eternity, ever learning the plan of redemption. So, Father, we pray that we will grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and for all eternal. In Jesus' precious name, amen.